Hello and welcome to the West City Church podcast. If you'd like to get to know us more, find us at westcitychurch.com.au. We really hope that you're encouraged by today's message.
Sorry, I was talking to Caroline about my new favourite board game. Azul. I'm obsessed with Azul at the moment and none of my family will play with me anymore. Sorry. So if anyone wants to play Azul after church, I'll bring it next week. It's March already, which is just crazy, isn't it? And I don't know why, but the year's going really, really fast for me. And I think it's because January was a bit of a blur for us. We spent a lot of January in Busselton because my grandmother, who's like my mum, I don't have parents, so she's kind of my parental figure, she had to get moved into Alzheimer's care. And, you know, anyone that's been through that, having to put a loved one in care, knows how hard that is. It's, you know, it's so much paperwork and so much physical work, but most of all, of course, emotional work. And my nanny's got the type of Alzheimer's. She's a bit like Dory Fish. She's with you in the moment, but every couple of minutes it resets and she's forgotten whatever has just happened. So if you met her, you'd think, wow, this lady is bright as a button. So you can imagine we had to tell her over and over again that she was going to care. And not only going to care, but losing her cat, who was the centre of her universe. And she didn't want to go, of course. And the night before it was move day, I heard her crying at the dining table. And she was saying, I don't want to go, I don't want to go. And we'd had this conversation like 60,000 times. So I'm like, I know you don't want to go, you know, trying to validate her feelings. But a new one came out. She said, I'm not good enough for the place. Like, my clothes aren't nice enough. No one will like me. And, you know, all these insecurities were coming out of her. And I thought, wow, she's a really confident, feisty, independent 90-year-old woman and she's still got these insecurities. Anyway, moving day happened and it actually went better than we thought. She actually has settled really well and we spent a lot of time there. Mark and I were cleaning out the house for weeks. So we would go every day at different times and the ward that she has moved to has 17 people with memory loss and it's a locked ward. So it's its own little ecosystem in there. And we got to know some of the residents pretty well. You know, you see what happens over time. And what became really apparent was that everybody who had lost their memory had taken on roles that were important to them in their lives. So there was this guy called Ron, who really tall guy in checked pajamas and a fur hat. And he was a country cop for 40 years. So he was always patrolling and he was looking for his car. And he'd do 2 a.m. patrols as well, which was quite a problem because he'd wake up all the residents. And then there was this lady, Rona, and she was a performer. She would make everyone laugh and she'd do little jigs and she'd dance. There was a lady who worked at the Perth Telegraph station and she told us all about that. But she was kind of the gossip tree of the unit. She would make sure all the messages were around. There was even a lady who... her role was stealing pictures of other people's husbands and keeping them in her room. So anytime anything went missing, they knew they would be in her room. And my nanny, you know, she's a nurturing type. She was a farmer's wife and she loves to cook and look after children. And her role has gone on to her teddy bear. She's got this teddy bear that's older than me and his name's John Bear. But now John Bear is her child and John Bear gets fed, and clothed, and we went shopping at Kmart for clothes for John Bear, and she feeds him at the dining table, and, you know, she really takes on that nurturing role. So this is like, you know, in that kind of setting, there's all the beauty of the world and all the sadness in the world. And the people in there have mostly lost what we think life's about. You know, we think, oh yeah, life's not about things, we know that. And we just took most of, we gave most of Nanny's things away for free. You know, all those things she's collected. And then people say, well, live for experiences or live for memories. But the people in that unit have lost those too. There's no experiences, there's no memories for lots of people. Luckily, Alzheimer's tends to not take away your deep history. And then you think, okay, well, what is it? It's relationships. Life's about relationships. But even that, you know, there's a lot of people in that unit that can't recognise loved ones, that don't know their own children anymore. And I thought, okay, well, what's life about? It's really interesting. It's coming down to this role. And my job, I'm an OT, and we care about occupations. And occupations mean valued roles. It doesn't mean your job. It means, you know, anything that's valuable to you. It might be, you know, it might be a hobby, or it might be a passion, or it might be a relationship. And all these people had reverted to their valued roles. And my nanny, I wrote down the verse actually. She had to choose, obviously, what went into her one little room from a four-bedroom house. And she had a plaque with John 14:27 on it, which said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And I don't know what your valued roles are. Maybe you have some, maybe you don't. Maybe you've lost the thing that was your valued role. You know, maybe you've lost that relationship, or your life's taken a turn and you don't know which way it's going. But we actually do all have a role. I look at my nanny and see how she's at peace when other people aren't. And I think at least a part of that is that she's got a deep sense that she's not alone. And that comes from years of faith and from the fact that we all have a shared role, right? Every one of us in this room, our shared role is that we're a child of God, you know, and all that stuff could be stripped away from us, our relationships and our possessions. But in the end, we're all forever, no matter what happens to our mind or our bodies or what happens over time, we're all children of God. And I think that's what the table is. It's coming to remember that and to accept that and say, yeah, I accept that role, and I'm gonna try and build my life around that role. So think about that when you take bread and wine today.
Good morning. I can do that with one hand because I go to Pilates. It's good, isn't it? Who else goes to Pilates? A couple of people, three times a week, I am on. As you get older, you have to do these things. The body is just collapsing. All these things that you used to be able to do so easily, like one-handed lift of a podium, now take a lot of work to kind of get there. But I'm getting a bit distracted. That's not what I'm going to talk about today. I'm actually going to talk about our new theme, which is Ashes to Alleluia. And my name's Kelly, I'm part of the team, and I know a lot of you, and there'll be lots of people here that I don't know too. So, you know, I've been in church nearly most of my life, which, you know, sometimes people, certainly I'm not there from tradition, because I've actually had lots of times when I haven't felt like I wanted to be in church anymore, and at times when I actually haven't been for those little patches, but really, my whole life, I have. And I think it's because I understand that there's the time of the ashes and there's the time of the hallelujahs and there's a whole lot of times in between. And God's presence in me and in life is not measured by all those things that are happening around me. It's measured by this deep inner sense of who am I with God right now and who is he to me. I am by nature I'm quite impatient. Is anyone else? I love it when I see these people are very serene, you know? Yes, and let's just wait. And I'm thinking, are you mad? Let's not wait. Let's make it happen. So who's a make it happen person? Oh, yeah, okay. Who's it? I like being serene and let's just wait. Who's? Oh. We need you. The rest of us need you. And who kind of can go between the two? Okay, so I guess if you go between the two, I'm not a go between the two. I am all in and let's make it happen. So I actually think it's probably one of my Achilles heels, you know what I mean? If I hear a problem and I can't solve it, I just want to move on. I don't move on from people. I have friendships that last. Most of my friendships are 40 years plus. But like if I've got a problem coming along, I just like, can we just brainstorm this and then I'll tell you what to do. You do it, we're all good. So my sons think that's not a great way for us to all to operate, but they realise it's the best way. But the challenge is when you can't make it all right, you don't know what to do. You don't know how to work it out. And you've got to sit in this period of waiting and preparing, and I don't find it very comfortable. I have a son right now who's in England, in London. I think I need to send him the message because I haven't heard Happy Mother's Day, let me tell you. No, I haven't heard a peep from that son of mine. So about 3 weeks ago, in fact, I wrote to him because he's been gone for like, 9 months or something. And I've heard from him a few times. Let's not just think he's dropped off the planet. But I've also got him on my phone, so I know exactly where he is any minute of the day. So, and he's alive and he does keep moving, so we're all good. But the other day, I sent him a message and I was like, hey, where are you? I miss you. I love you. Call me. What's happening? In multiple messages just to make sure that he had to read them all. Because I think that's what you do on WhatsApp, I hear. I used to write these long messages. Now I realise you just write these little things. Anyway, I've got very good at it. So lots happened. He read them all and he wrote back, we'll call you. Absolutely. So then yesterday I wrote back, the absolutely has worn very thin. It happened 3 weeks ago. I want a bit of action. Love you. Anyway, I got another message last night, series of messages. Will do. Just, next line, just so busy. Love you. And I was like, seriously, I've been working out things for that son my whole life, his whole life. And now he's over there working them out for himself, which is very frustrating because I think he's making some wrong moves, but nonetheless, we won't get back to this, doesn't get to him. But I was thinking to myself, it's not something I find that comfortable, and I have to make sure that with my sons I do butt out. I really, really do have to make sure I butt out. I have to actually let them go through their own cycles of trying to work things out. It actually is quite difficult, but I know that, and the hardest thing is to watch them go through the agony of their decisions, right? But again, that's what has to happen. And I'm watching him having a few agony of his decisions, actually. But I think to myself, that's what life takes. I'm just not that great at it. And then along comes Lent. Along comes Lent. And that's the period in the cycle, liturgical cycle that we're in right now. And it's this Lent is these 40 days leading up to Easter. We're in the waiting, right? And it represents Jesus out in the wilderness. It's this representation of him in the wilderness for 40 days and he is being tested and he is struggling and he's struggling to empty himself and allow God to fill him because days ahead that he knows that are coming. And he can't sort them out. He's just got to keep walking through this period of preparation. And what we would say is a period of spiritual renewal. That's what this season represents, spiritual renewal. And it's that time when we look to empty ourselves so that God's presence can fill us and he can become, you know that concept of let's exchange our strength for his. Let's exchange my weakness and take up his strength. That's what this season represents. But how do we look to empty ourselves? What do we do in this season? What do we see the season of Lent as our actions, what do we do? Tell me. Oh, pardon? We reflect. We do a bit of... I don't really know how this one works, but anyway, we'll... Okay, well, good. Okay, so we do... What are the things that we generally would associate with the Lent season? What's that? Was that fasting? Is that your accent, Nikki? Fasting. I've met someone else with a very English accent today. That was yours. Really came out strong then, but it was lovely. It was lovely. It just doesn't sound like fasting. You know what I mean? Which is how we tend to interpret that. We do. We have a period of reflection and prayer, fasting. What are we fast from? What is the fasting practice about? Sacrifice. And what kind of things do we look to sacrifice? Chocolate, was it? It basically anything we love, we try to put off. Plus, we want to also put off our sins. You know, we want to abstain. Let's give a good month of trying to abstain from all the shocking things we do. So let's get rid of the things we love. My nephew was telling me this week he's going to abstain from social media. I think said to him, but I don't see you on social media. He says, no, but I'm abstaining. It's like he was acting like that was a big sacrifice. But anyway, the other thing that we tend to do at this season is we do what's called almsgiving, which is our practicing a sense of generosity. And we've developed these kind of things that we do as this way of kind of emptying ourselves. Right? How do I actually take my focus off me and on God? That's what we're trying to achieve. So it does make sense. But I always find it's interesting that the majority of the practices are about doing. Spiritual renewal is this idea of allowing God to fill us and to re-energize and to strengthen us. That's renewal. And yet most of our practices really emphasise what we can do. We're really committed to doing an action. And yet in spiritual renewal, what can you do? What can you really do? I'm not in a behaviour modification process as a Christian. I'm not in one. I can go and join a club if I want to, you know, abstain and take things up. I'm in a process of being deeply changed from my core, and I can't do it. I find myself very annoyed about that little concept, by the way. But it's very much what God intended. You're at the end of your rope, darling, when you think you can change yourself at your core. There's just no chance. But if you empty yourself and you look at me, I'll change you. That's Lent. I like this psalm from David when he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. I'm unable. In Ephesians, it says, if you want to have spiritual renewal, then it is to know God and allow him to change our innermost being. My response, and this is Paul saying, is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all of heaven, and I ask him to strengthen me by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you and me as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length, plumb its depths, rise its heights, live full lives. Live in the fullness of God. And all that took you not a whole lot of action, but a whole lot of letting go. So here's the challenge. How on earth do we do this? Because this is not my go-to. And when someone says to me to do this, I don't even know what they mean in one way. because it sounds so delicious to not worry anymore and to empty myself, but it sounds so far away. But there's a practice that I'm learning, and I keep working on this really hard. And it's a practice of asking questions. Can I? It's a practice of asking questions. And I just want to see if you can ask yourself these questions. There's three questions I want to ask. And I think if you practice this, especially in the month, in the period of Lent, if you can you do this every day? It's not, these are not complicated. But if you want this spiritual renewal, if you go, I want to empty myself, and I would really love that God starts to fill my innermost being with his ways. And I'm just going to give you some three little thoughts. And the first thing is that this question is, what does my soul need? Right at this moment, God, right here today, if I want to be different, if I want to have this greater settlement, if I do want to feel emptied and for you to fill me, what does my soul need? You know, sometimes when I ask myself this question, I promise you it's never the same thing. That's part of the wonder of this. Sometimes I feel like I need rest. Sometimes I think wisdom. Sometimes I need courage. Sometimes I need hope. Because wherever you are in life, when you ask yourself this question, you're giving God the chance to give you an answer. Because we think we know everything about ourselves. I think that I know what I need from him. But sometimes when I'm lying in bed and I just say, God, what does my soul need? I honestly find an answer that I've not anticipated. Because here's Lent. Empty yourself because you don't know everything. You only know what you know. And in terms of what there is to know, you know but a speck. The practice of Lent is letting him in. And I suggest the greatest way to let him in is to ask questions. There's a second question that I say, and this one might sound really a bit crazy to you, because I say, what makes me happy? What makes me happy? And I don't mean just, you know, I love ice cream. I'm just trying to say to God, God, you know what, God, sometimes I find myself searching for what to do and how to encourage myself. And these were questions in what's called Ignatian Christianity. It's a way to actually explore yourself. And it says, what makes me happy? And sometimes, again, I get this kind of crazy ideas about helping people. I run a charity for women in the developing world. And I promise you, I had no intentions of starting that charity. I started it back in 2012. It's called Fox Club Project. And it's this incredibly joyous thing that I get to do. But I had no intentions of running that charity. None. And I was going through this period where I was like, what comes next in life? And I was asking myself the question, what makes me happy? What makes me happy? You know what makes me happy? Makes me so happy to see women who are struggling in life find a way through. It makes me so happy. It's ridiculous. I go to the developing world and see women who are living in abject poverty, and we help them into these tiny businesses. And I see their life radically changed. That when I come back, they have relationship with other women. They have a place with their children. They have relationships with their husbands that matter. And I cannot believe how happy that makes me. I cry a lot of tears. And I had no idea that would be my thing. Never. In fact, I used to say when I was younger, I was really into sport. I thought, oh, not into that women's stuff, you know. Whatever those women, oh, it's not for me. I was just not into it. Even in church, when they'd have women's things, I wasn't in. Now I cannot believe it's the thing that makes me the happiest in the world. But you ask yourself that question. What really makes you happy? If you want to be renewed and be different, then don't think you can just keep doing what you always do. And then the third question I say to myself, which I thought it's more of a statement, is I say to God, by the way, does anyone know what the third shape should be? Huh? Triangle? No. I'll give you a hint. Just wait for the hint. No, don't you. See, you're jumping ahead of yourselves, aren't you? What's the third shape? It's an arch. This is play school days. You know, you go and look through all your different windows. There was the round window. There was the square window. See, there's always something going on, isn't there? And I was like, I used to love play school. I didn't watch when I was a kid, but I watched when my kids were young. And I was always really into the arched windows. Anyone else? I mean, when arched window day, I'm like, arched window day, what's going to happen? There was a lot of excitement. But anyway, I know it's not that exciting, but I want to be open to the new season. See, renewal. Spiritual renewal has this word in it, which gives you a hint. And what is the word? Okay. To be in, to have spiritual renewal is to find something new, to learn something new. And I say, what does my soul need? And what makes me happy? And then I say, I just want to be open to the new season, God, and what you are saying and doing for me. Because I do not want to be the same person next year as I am today, do you? I do not. She's nice. But I want her to be more and more and more like him, and that's going to take me emptying myself out and taking up something new. You know, the incredible thing about the Lent season is that so many times we can find this to this particular period of this, you know, year. But how many times in a year do you actually need spiritual renewal? Please. Who? Hands up. How many times have you needed it this year already? And I mean because you're facing a really difficult time. Right? But what about if you're just empty? What about if you just think life has just become a bit empty? What about if you're lonely? And you have this deep loneliness that you think, I'm sitting in my room, I'm sitting in my house, and I've never felt so alone. So often we want to run into action. Join a club. That's it. Got to get my activity list up there. I'm going to make something happen. That's my response. I mean, I'm going to make something happen. But the season of Lent has taught us a few things. It's honestly taught us a few things. It's taught us that these seasons in life are unavoidable. Lent rolls around every year. Your seasons of discomfort in life are going to roll around every year. You can't say, oh, I never felt like this before. Yes, you have. Maybe a bit different, but yes, you have. And I promise you it comes to all of us. You know, I've had some seasons in the last 5 years that I did not expect. I've had seasons of loneliness that I've never expected and never actually really had in my life. I've had periods of uncertainty, which again, I haven't really had in life. I've had children, I've gone to work, I've had a full-time job, I have a lot of friends. I've got everything pretty much on a train track and it is rolling. And then uncertainty comes. Because I think to myself, if I keep doing what I'm always going to be doing, then I'm going to end up the same person I am today, and I don't want to be her. I don't want to be only her. Lent says it comes to everyone. But if you're uncertain, if you're lonely, if you're hurting, if you're let down, if you're hopeless, it's a time to change and renew. I think what also Lent tells us is that you can practice these things at all parts of your life. You don't have to wait for the Lent season. You can just be sitting there right now and just think to yourself, what does my soul need? Does it need peace? Does it need kindness? You can say, what makes me happy? Can everyone here, would you really be able to say to me today, what makes you really, really happy to your core? How many people go, I know what makes me happy? Not, we've got a couple of people make us happy. There'd be other people who'd sit here and go, I don't really know what it is. I just kind of live and I have good times of happiness. I think the Lent season gives us some practices that we can follow. And I think then what the Lent season tells us is that when you go through those periods, hallelujahs arrive. You don't stay in the ashes. What I can actually guarantee you is this incredible beauty at the other end. I've gone through dark days, but there is the hallelujah. You've just got to accept the seasons of life. I love this quote by Søren Kierkegaard, because he says, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. You can only understand it when you look back, right? But when you're living in it, you're uncertain. But I love the other scripture, which is, my flesh and my heart might fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, and to trust in the Lord alone, and he never fails me. I think what Lent tells you is that seasons finish and then a new one comes. But they come to everyone. Perhaps the most beautiful expression of this is Ecclesiastes. Let me read it to you. Close your eyes and listen. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. There is a time to be born and a time to die. There is a time to plant and there's a time to harvest. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to tear down and there's a time to build up. There's a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. A time to search and a time to quit searching. A time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, and a time for war and a time for peace. The season of Lent is a time to wait on God and his voice, to look inwards, to ask a different set of questions, to reflect and see the new, but it can give us more than this. You see, it's a time that represents other seasons of waiting and renewing in our lives. When we are caught between suffering, uncertainty, our fragility, and the hope that lies ahead. What I promise you is that other seasons will come. The time of ashes will pass away. But my prayer, and I'm sure God's prayer, is that we emerge from these seasons stronger than we entered them. May we rise from the ashes with our hope and our faith and our anchor and our trust firmly in place. And may our hallelujah be on our lips. For he has come to us. Amen. Amen. Let's just close our eyes for a minute. You know, God, you introduce, and the church and the institution of church introduces these beautiful seasons into the calendar. And sometimes I know, God, I just want to run over the top of them and ignore them. But I just want to push pause today and remind myself, it's not about doing more. It's not about being better. It's about emptying ourselves that you may fill us. God, may I pray that as a church at West City, that we get better at this. That we introduce love in action, and that it comes from a deep place of care and passion for people. That helping truly people truly makes us happy. May every person in this room, God, sense your presence, and may you whisper words to them of comfort and of encouragement, that they feel spiritually renewed in the coming days and weeks and months ahead. In your wonderful name I pray. Amen.
How good was that message? Thank you so much for joining us. Each week at West City, we say a benediction together. We do this because we believe that the purpose of the church is to be a caring community for the world, and that as we go and serve others, we enter into Christ's work of welcome, restoration, and healing, both for us and others. We believe that in doing so, we get to see and encounter Christ. So let's say the benediction together. We come together as the church to be reminded of the go of Christ. So we will go out and feed the hungry, go out and clothe the naked, go out and fight for justice, go out and end oppression. Go out and proclaim anew the old, old story. Go out and associate with those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, and don't even like us. And we'll do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus.